turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we begin our journey through the first chapter, as I announced last week. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to go through that chapter. Pastors face decisions about whether to preach through a book or a section or preach on certain topics. It's called topical preaching. And the thing about topical preaching is we choose the topic we feel led to. And people may say, I wonder why he chose that topic. When you preach through a section, verse by verse, whatever topic comes up, that's what it is. You don't ask, why did he bring that up? So anyway, it's a little more thorough way of looking at God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 just as I build the context as we go forward, get a little taste of it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, meaning not to them, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Interesting things there. In case you didn't catch it, the prophets were very interested in all this grace stuff that they were not experiencing. And the angels, even today, cannot experience what we experience. Now, they are heavenly beings. They got a pretty good deal, but they almost envy, I think you could say they envy, the grace that happens to us when we realize we're sinners and we call on Jesus and we're the recipients of the mighty powerful work on the cross. Angels are not recipients of what happened on the cross. We are. So it's an interesting stuff, and we'll get to it eventually. I hope you noticed when you came in the doors, there were outlines, and I apologize. I meant to say it during the welcome. Give you time to go get one. You still could. But just make a habit to look at the outline. Today, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to look at one word, Peter. We're going to spend the whole sermon on Peter, which means we'll get through chapter 1 in the year 2021 sometime. Not really. As I read that, though, I thought it may take a year, but I don't want to scare you with that. How do you not spend 3 hours talking about Peter? Because I easily could. Easily. I could take every scripture about him and we could go on and on and on. There's so much. But the reason we're looking at Peter is because we know him. And we have to ask, how in the world did he become one of the ones that their name is at the beginning of a book in this sacred text? How did he get there? Because we do know him. We know enough about him to say, wow. Of course, we also know the answer. He went through the fire and he needed to. And he got through it. And now he's a humble servant of the Lord. And he's one of the writers of the 27 books of the New Testament. There's not 27 writers either. There's just a few that wrote the New Testament books. And what we believe the Bible teaches, writers of the Bible, or God used people to write the Bible. It did not fall out of the sky. And now if I was God, I probably would have done it that way. Dropped it out of the sky so you knew it didn't come from you, it came from up there. But it came through people like Peter. His vocabulary, his experience. I think it's interesting, it's somewhat challenging of a thought. How does God use the real experiences and the real words of a real man? And then God says every single word of the Bible is God breathed. What's a miracle of how he uses people? That's the way God works. So today we're going to look at Peter, who is a case study in disciple making. I know if you've been to any school of any type or you learn anything, a typical way of learning things is a case study. So the teacher or somebody brings one particular situation that they think everybody can relate to from start to finish. A case study. The reason Peter is on the page is because he was a disciple of Jesus. And he is a case study how somebody starts off like Peter did and ends up like Peter ended up. And the reason this is a case study is because it applies everything I'm going to say today, because I'm not going to talk about Peter the Apostle. That's next week. And everything I say next week doesn't apply to you and me. We're not apostles, but it does impact us. Today, everything said about Peter is because he's a disciple, and it can be said and should be said about you and I. Number one, and these are very wordy points, not that all of my points are not wordy, but especially today because they're descriptive. He was a man pursuing his own agenda when he was introduced to Jesus. Now, this first point is kind of basic, and you already knew it. And the reason I wrote that he was a man pursuing his own agenda is because he was there. In John 1, verse 35, we have Peter just being a fisherman, and he gets introduced to Jesus. John 1, 35, let's look at that. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. That's John the Baptist. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned, seeing them, and said, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day, about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus, him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. You're not going to hear much more the rest of your life about Andrew, which is to say you hadn't heard much about Andrew, but you've heard a lot about what he did. Because he simply introduced his brother to Jesus. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. So who's Peter? Every one of these points has the word man. He was merely a man who was pursuing his own life, his own journey, when he was introduced to Jesus. Number two, he was a man who appeared to take orders from no one. That's the kind of guy that he was. In whom Jesus saw potential for becoming a disciple who would take orders from his Lord. Now, Peter, and I wrote that basically, I think you would agree with me. When you look at Peter's life, he was a leader. He was in charge. He wasn't taking orders. And I'm not saying he thought he was too good. I'm just telling you he was aggressive. He was a doer. He was out ahead. And he was giving orders, typically. Jesus looked at him. And he didn't say, "Oh, that guy's too bossy. He's too full of himself. He's too sure of himself. Can't use him." He didn't say that. He saw in Peter someone who would take orders from his Lord. I'm going to put John 1:42 up on the screen. Now, same passage of John. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah." And everybody knew that. Jesus is making it clear. I know what I'm getting. I know who you are, but I'm going to make you something else. "You shall be called Cephas," Peter, the rock, a rock. That's what ought to happen to us. He ought to look at us and see who we are. He does. He sees who we are. Then he ought to see potential that we could become everything he ought to be. Jesus can make anybody anything, but the emphasis here is on finding Peter, that rough marble, and then he carves out exactly what he wants. Number three, he was a man who made a commitment. Now we're getting down to Peter's commitment to enter into a disciple-making relationship with Jesus and the other disciples. I want you to turn, if you would, to Luke 5. Luke chapter 5. As you're turning there, I want to emphasize the word relationship. And I've been doing that a while now because, as I've said often, I've been one of us a long time, meaning, and I don't mean First Baptist. I mean Southern Baptist, and I mean that's a huge, huge group of people, a huge tradition that needs to be careful, has to be careful with this. In our tradition, too often, we've seen many people, salvation is a one-time experience, possibly right there, to be walked away from. I don't mean in unbelief. I mean go about your business and refer back to it every once in a while as a reference point. So the danger is that happening as opposed to relationship. It starts there and it continues. Imagine this is ridiculous, but please humor me. Every single marriage in America. Let's say every one of them got married right here, including you. Came up here after a year or 2 years preparation, lots of money spent. And you come up and you say the words you know you're going to say, and it's wonderful and everybody claps. And you walk out the door and the groom goes that way immediately. And the bride goes that way immediately. And listen closely forever. But they get on the phone periodically. How's it going? Pretty good. Where are you at nowadays? Bay City. Oh, I'm in Houston. Wichita Falls. Whatever. It's ridiculous. But how many people come to meet Jesus, know their separate ways, and every once in a while make contact? I know that's overkill as an illustration, or maybe not. Peter, Luke 5, let's look and see what, if you see what the point is there. Luke 5, 1. So it was, as a multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. The fishermen were gone and they were washing their nets because they were through fishing. He got into one of those boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, who had been fishing all night, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered, of course, and said, he couldn't keep quiet, "Master, we have toiled all night, caught nothing, and we are professionals." He didn't say that, but he could have. "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." He's already met Jesus. He respects him. He believes in him, plans on being a disciple or a follower, but he's still fishing. "Nevertheless, I'll do it." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. The net was breaking. They got the other boats to come. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Do you think Peter fell on his knees because, wow, I met a better fisherman than me? I didn't know he knew how to fish. That's not why he got on his knees. He got on his knees because Jesus entered Peter's world, where Peter was an expert and went beyond anything Peter could imagine as Lord of the water and of the fish and of all creation. And it just astonished. It says astonished. Let's read on. "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish And so also with James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. He didn't want to lose Peter to be blown away. From now on, you're going to catch men. I'm taking you away from this. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. I propose to you that you can and must have a momentous introduction to Jesus, come to know him. And I believe I can make the case all over the Bible that you'll have periodic moments where things get very serious and you say, oh, I didn't realize that's what this meant. And there's another decision to be made. Not to be saved again and again and again, but to realize what you're really getting into and you make a commitment. So he was a man who made a commitment to enter into a disciple-making relationship. Let me be clear. I did not have any idea when I first came to know the Lord. I was entering into a disciple-making relationship. I thought I was receiving something, which is salvation, eternal life, don't go to hell, certainly. And then you have this moment, and you get on your face before God like Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And what did I do? Got on my face. And says, woe, and said, woe is me. Number four, he was a man who had to see his own agenda as something to abandon. Matthew 26, I'm going to put it on the screen. You don't have to turn there. The scene is this. 3 years of school with Jesus. Peter's already said, I would die for you. I'll go wherever you go. And he did follow him all the way to the courthouse. He stood outside in a little campfire and somebody said, I think you're one of them. And it caught him by surprise. And the next thing you know, what comes out of Peter's mouth is profanity, fear, and he insists he's not one of theirs. And I say to you that that signifies his whole human life. He began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed and Peter remembered the words of Jesus who said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And keep this in mind. This is the very same Jesus who saw Peter initially as the son of Jonah, knew what he was getting. Jesus really knew that there was going to come a moment that would really, I would say, hurt Jesus. There would come a moment when Peter absolutely would deny him. And he still called him. His name's in this book. Very first word of 1 Peter, Peter. Jesus said, you'll deny me 3. This is what Jesus knows. This is what he knows about us. And of course, finally. You ever wish something bad on somebody you don't like or somebody's hurt you and maybe you get to see it and you kind of feel bad that they're punished that much? I could see the disciples saying, thank goodness. We've got so tired of Peter being number one. Always knew the right answer or the wrong one. Never would be quiet. Never would give Jesus a chance to say what he needed to say. Finally. Now what does Peter say? Nothing. He weeps bitterly. Sometimes weeping is the only appropriate language. Just weeping. Nothing that needs to be said. It's already been said. You are not who you think you are. You're going to deny me. And it finally happened. Now something can happen with Peter, since his agenda is being abandoned. Number five, he was a man who had to see the ministry of the kingdom from the perspective of the King of the kingdom. Now, we've looked at John 21 about 3 or 4 times in 6 months. That's the breakfast scene post-resurrection. If you're like Peter, you want to just run and hide. And for Peter, that meant go fishing. There's nothing I can offer Jesus. I am nothing. Of course, we all know, finally, Peter, you said the right thing. The fact that you're nothing, that's a wonderful resume. You were just slow getting there. I'm nothing. There's nothing I can offer. Let's go fishing. And Peter, I mean, Jesus looks him up. Of course. And then he proceeds to take Peter through a painful awareness. You cannot deny who you are. You cannot deny what just happened. Let's work through it. So they work through it. You love me? Yes, Lord, you love me. Yes, Lord, you know. Do you love me? 3 times. You get the point, Peter? I'm going to make sure you get the point because I'm fixing to hand you the keys. The keys. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And finally, we get the message, which is, feed my sheep. Peter becomes the man who sees ministry from the perspective of the King. I'm not shocked. I mean, I do it all the time. I insert myself. I make things the way I think they ought to be when I'm supposed to be doing it according to the King, who I serve. I say that because I'm not alone. Oh, I think it ought to be this way, and I think it ought to be that way. And sometimes we need to hear that from you. Maybe God's speaking through you. But more often than not, I think this, I think this, I think this, because we're not submitting. How does He want it? Finally, number 6, he was a man who began to pursue the agenda of the kingdom in the fullest possible version of who Jesus made him. I love that idea. Jesus chooses us and loves us, knows us well. That's kind of an understatement. He knows us thoroughly. Invites us. And then he wants to make us, he doesn't make us zombies, incidentally. That's a popular theme. Doesn't make us zombies. He doesn't eliminate in the brain. Some of us know there's some psychiatric measures in the 20th century where they try to absolutely remove all of your memory of bad things. He doesn't do that. He takes us and makes us the fullest possible version of what He can make us. And that's Acts chapter 2. I'm going to put it on the screen. You don't have to turn there. You know what it is. It's 3 years with the disciples. Dies, resurrection. They learn some more. Now, wouldn't it be something what Jesus could do with 12 men after all of that? He doesn't. He leaves. What Jesus could do with 12 men after pouring His life into them, And now they've learned, now let's go. No, let's not. He leaves and leaves it to them. And Peter has become the man who pursues the kingdom agenda, and he stands up in Acts 2:14. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." Think with me a minute how big a deal that is. Just a few weeks ago, we were at a campfire outside the courthouse, not literally the courthouse, wherever they took Jesus. And some little girl said some words to Peter, and he got so angry and so fearful that he used all the words he could ever find to make those people think he had nothing to do with Jesus. Now, that's when you want to run and hide and never be seen again. No, in a few weeks, he stands up wherever they stood on the temple steps. Peter, standing up, not ashamed, not hiding, looking at everyone, because he's full of the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He finally has gotten it. He's realized that Jesus loves him, and he's accepted that love. Jesus called him. He's accepted that call. Standing up with the rest of the guys, raised his voice. Over at the campfire, you could hear him say, "Shh, don't, be quiet, don't talk about that." He could have said that to the girl, "Shh, don't, keep your voice down. They're going to find out." No, he raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, the very ones I was afraid that were going to find out who I was, I want you to know who I am, because I'm going to tell you who he is. Listen to my words." What a tremendous place Peter arrived at. Wonderful story that we all know. That's why he's on this page. 1 Peter, verse 1, word 1. Peter. J. Oswald Sanders, a writer from about 100 years ago, wrote a book about the master's school. He said this about Peter. His vivid personality, his forthright utterances, his deep devotion combined with the greatness of his strength and the magnitude of his mistakes. How gracious are we here about people's mistakes? How much of a premium do we put on people's mistakes? It's rhetorical, yes. I don't expect you to answer it. My experience is I've not been real gracious, either with my lips or my heart, with mistakes. Because I've not seen it either. I've not seen mistakes being part of the plan. But the more I read about Jesus and the Bible, mistakes are huge in the story of God. And they don't end up costing you serving Him. They don't forfeit your walk with Him. Now, they can if you wanted to. You can go that route. Magnitude of his mistakes made him an ideal test case for the methods of the Master. 4 questions about you. Are you one in whom Jesus has seen potential? Have you made a commitment to enter a disciple-making relationship with Jesus and other disciples? Is there any evidence that you've begun to abandon your own agenda? Boy, now that's, let me put it this way. You talking about something easy to test? Nobody's got to go to school to listen to you for 1 week to find out if you're going on your agenda, your ways, or his ways. We all know what it looks like. Number one, every one of us are guilty. That's our default position, what I think, what I believe. My default position is not what he thinks. So we're guilty of that, and we know it when we see it. So, do yourself your own test this week. See if there's any evidence that you're on his agenda. And then finally, are you pursuing the agenda of the kingdom in the fullest possible version of who Jesus has made you? Have you accepted some ugly spots in your past? Some embarrassing types of things that you feel like have disqualified you? Do you realize that quitting and getting out of, you know, like in the political race, for example. You know, incidentally, now people run for office. We quickly go find out what the worst thing they ever did, and we just tear them up for it. The biggest relief in relating to God is what Peter said in Luke 5. Jesus, would you please leave me? Because I know me. You'd be better off without me. And honestly, if you would leave, I wouldn't feel the pressure. It'd just be done. I am what I am. Go get some good people. So if you come to accept who you are in Jesus, and then he makes you everything you possibly could become upon learning that. Father, thank you for this picture. Thank you for Peter. We do give you thanks for him. Such an honest, open person we can learn from. And Father, I pray we would take lessons from Peter's life. And we'd be honest this week about where we are, where we ought to be. And I pray for anyone here today who has not yet begun the disciple-making journey at the point of belief, at the point of trusting Jesus. I pray for anyone who needs to start there, that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would guide them and draw them to yourself, so that they could become what you want them to be. I pray your Spirit would move in our midst in Jesus' name.